Welcome to the Faith for My Generation podcast, where our vision is to shake and shape a generation with the power of God's Word. We're on one mission, to raise up a generation of powerful believers through the relevant teaching of God's Word. I'm so thankful that you're here today. I'm your host, AJ. Let's get into the episode. The Bible tells us that the just shall live by faith. And if we're to live by our faith, we want to keep our faith strong and we want to protect it. How do we protect our faith? How do we keep our faith from being weakened or worse, destroyed? We're going to answer that question on today's episode of the Faith for My Generation podcast. Good morning. This is your wake-up call. Wake-up call 108, how to protect your faith. I'm your host, AJ, and I'm thankful that you're here watching and that you're listening. I'm excited for today's episode. I want to go to Mark chapter 5, and we're going to look at Jairus, this gentleman that we find in Mark chapter 5. There's a lot of different components taking place. I tell you what, Mark chapter 5 is a power-packed chapter in the book of Mark, in the Gospel of Mark. It starts off with probably one of my favorite encounters that someone has with Jesus, which is the demoniac at the Gadarenes. Incredible, powerful deliverance. And then his testimony shakes up and saves his city, Decapolis, meaning city of 10. And what I mean by that is, because of his testimony, all those people come out to meet Christ. Then we see Jairus, and Jairus kind of has like this encounter with Jesus that's interrupted by the woman with the issue of blood. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's find out how to protect our faith, how to keep our faith strong, and how to keep it from being weakened or damaged or worse, even destroyed, through this example of Jairus encountering Jesus. So how do we keep our faith strong? How do we protect our faith? Well, it comes down to right thinking and right relationships. The way we protect our faith is to make sure that we guard our thought life and that we guard our heart when it comes to relationships and people that we allow to influence our thinking. All right? So with that in mind, let's go to Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 21. It says this, "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him." The first thing I want you to see is this, that Jesus went with Jairus. Now, this is important, and this will protect your faith. You need to understand and believe that when you come to Christ in faith, in any area of life, in any need that you have need of, when you come to Christ in faith on the basis of the Word of God, the promises of God, which are yes and amen in Christ to the glory of God, when you come to God in faith, He'll meet you. He will meet you. And Jairus, he experiences this firsthand. He has this little daughter, this little girl that I believe, let's see, Luke chapter 8 is the corresponding Luke version. She's 12 years, no, that's the one with the issue of blood. She is 12 years old, for he had only a daughter about 12 years of age. Hey, that's interesting. Jairus' daughter is 12 years old, and we're about to see this little woman with the issue of blood interrupt this journey that Jesus is making to Jairus' house to heal his daughter. This woman with the issue of blood, she gets healed, and she's had an issue of blood for 12 years. Wow, that's interesting. Never noticed that before. 12 and 12. Nonetheless, when Jairus comes to Jesus and Jairus asks Jesus, "Hey, will you come to my house? I've come to you, Jesus. I'm putting my faith in you. I'm asking you." I can obviously, Jairus has heard and seen of the miracles and the things of Jesus to the point to where he, being a ruler of the synagogue, one of the rulers of the synagogues, comes to Jesus, falls at his feet. So he's not like standing toe to toe and just, "Hey, come to my house," or, you know, politely asking even. He falls at Jesus' feet. Well, if you're doing that, that's an act of worship. That's an act of humility. That's an act of saying, you know what? I'm surrendering myself to you. I'm abasing myself to you. I'm putting myself at your mercy. And guess what Jesus does? He says, okay, I'll come. He doesn't say, no, 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 sir. The will of God is working this out in your life, and though it will hurt you and destroy you and your daughter will die, it's all for the glory of God. No. Jesus says, okay, I'll come. You've asked me. You've submitted yourself. You've thrown yourself at my feet. You're relying on my mercy. And guess what? I'm merciful. I'll come. And Jesus goes with Jairus. I think it's interesting as well. Jesus meets Jairus at his level of faith. It's the same way with you and I. The Lord meets us at our level of faith. Now, what do I mean by that? Mark 11, 24 says this, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them. Jesus is saying, whatever that you ask me when you pray, believe that you have them, and you when you pray, you'll believe. Excuse me, stumbling over my words there. Therefore I say to you, whatever things when you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them. So when I ask, I pray, believing I receive them, and then I'll have them. But understand and see that it's the thing that I ask. When I go before the Lord, whatever you ask, when you pray, believe you receive them, and then you'll have them. Well, who does the asking? You, me. Jairus is doing the asking. Jesus, come to my house and pray for my daughter who is sick, that she might be healed. Well, if you keep reading, you'll hit verses 25 through 34. A woman with an issue of blood. She's been bleeding for 12 years. She's unclean according to the Mosaic law that rules her world at that time, and Jairus's and Jesus's world. And so she can't be out in public, but here she is out in public. She's been trying to get healed for 12 years. She's suffered many things from many physicians, spent all her money trying to get well. And she, in her heart, says, if I will just touch his garment, I'll be made whole. She says, if I'll touch his garment, I'll be made whole. And when she does, immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up. That flow of blood, it stops. Instantly, miraculously. And you can read if you don't know the story, but Jesus stops. Now imagine there's hundreds of people pressing in. Jesus stops and says, someone just touched me. The disciples are like, Jesus, everyone is touching you. What do you mean someone touched you? Everyone is touching you. And Jesus, he makes the point, no, someone who touched me, power went out, virtue. In the Luke account, it says that. No, someone touched me with a touch that drew power out of me. In fact, let me read that. Luke 8, as I was preparing for this, I was skimming over that one. Luke chapter 8, verse 46. But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me, power going out from me. Someone touched me. And it wasn't just a brush of the hand. It wasn't a natural touch. It was a faith touch. You know, oftentimes we talk about God touching us. I need a touch from God. I understand the sentiment. But really what we need to do is reach out in faith and touch God. He's already there. He's made himself available. He's given us all that he has through his son, Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8 tells us that. If God would not spare his only son, what good thing would he withhold from us now? Romans chapter, was that 8, verse 32? Sometimes I paraphrase the, you know, remember a paraphrase version of it. But if I can remember the reference, I like to read the whole thing for you. Romans 8, 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us now, for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things. If the Lord has given us His Son, what would He withhold from us now? And we see here that this touch of faith from this woman with the issue of blood, it drew power out of Christ. Now, not to get carried away with her powerful, powerful display of faith, when Jesus says, "Hey, daughter, your faith's made you whole. Go in peace. You're healed of your affliction." The point I'm finishing up here is this. The Lord meets you at your level of faith. Jairus says, "Come to my house." Jesus says, "Okay." The woman doesn't even talk to Jesus. She says, "If I just touch him, I'll be healed and whole." They're both going to get exactly what they asked for. But both asked for the healing power of God to enter into their life in their instances, Jairus' daughter, the woman's body. They both asked for the same thing, but in different ways. And God answered both on the level that they asked, on the petition that they asked. "Lord, come to my house." "Okay, I'll come to your house." "Little lady, I'm going to touch the hem of his garment. I'll be made whole." She's made whole. So the Lord meets you where you're at. You know, if you keep studying this idea, if you go to Matthew 8, the centurion man, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Speak the word only." And Jesus says, "That's great faith. Just speak the word. Just speak the word, Jesus. And I know it'll be done because I'm a man of authority. I know how authority operates and how it works. It works through words. It works through commands. And if you'll speak, your words carry a power to command things in this existence, to bow its knee to your will." Second thing I want you to see is this, verse 35. Now, can you imagine this whole little interaction with the woman with the issue of blood taking place? Can you imagine being Jairus? Can you imagine being Jairus? I mean, just, he's like, "Okay, I'm so thankful that you got healed. You've been sick for 12 years, but we've got to go. Come on. My daughter's at home sick. Okay, wonderful. Can you just, you know, later today, just text us the testimony? Can you just record it on your iPhone and just post it to social and tag us? We don't need to hear about it right now. I've got to get to my house with Jesus for my daughter." I mean, seriously, imagine, put yourself in Jairus' shoes there. Okay, so what happens as all this is taking, or maybe it's building up his faith. I don't know. I shouldn't assume because it's not written. I'm just making assumptions here, just kind of creatively thinking. Maybe it's building up his faith. Maybe he's like on the way with Jesus and then people are getting healed on the way. He's like, "Wow, this is awesome. This, you know what? I'm glad I came to Jesus." But notice what happens in verse 35. While he was still speaking, Jesus, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, Jairus' house, who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Now, can you imagine being Jairus? He just saw this woman who'd been sick for 12 years. She says, "Lord, I touched your garment. I'm the one who touched you." Jesus said, "The issue of faith made you whole. You're now healed. Go in peace." And then immediately, in this crowd of people, a few people who have come from Jairus' house grab Jairus and said, "Hey, your daughter's dead. It's over. Don't trouble this teacher, this rabbi anymore. There's no hope. Maybe he could heal her if she was sick, but she's dead. Just call it quits." And you know, in order to protect your faith, you have to make a decision. Whose report will you believe? You know, there's an old song of that. Whose report will you believe? I will believe the report of the Lord. I can remember it from childhood days. But that song is based on a passage of Scripture. Isaiah 53:1 says this, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Well, the answer to the first question is the same answer to the second question. If you were to look in your Bible at Isaiah 53, verse 1, it's two questions. There's two question marks. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Two questions, and they both have the same answer. Now, what do I mean by that? The person that believes the report of the Lord is the person who receives the arm of the Lord in their life. The arm of the Lord is a phrase that describes the power of God. The arm of the Lord is an allusion or symbolic of the power of God. So we could say it this way. The person that believes God's report is the person that experiences God's power. The person that believes God's report is the person that experiences God's power. You don't believe the report of God, you don't have the arm of the Lord revealed in your life. If you do believe the report of God, you do have the arm of the Lord revealed in your life. That's how we receive from God. Because let me tell you something, everything that God's instructed us in His Word, promised us, commanded us, given us insight, it is all contrary to natural wisdom. It's foolishness in the eyes of the world. 1 Corinthians 1 talks about this, particularly the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. The whole thing's foolish. The idea of a crucified Christ is foolish. But to those that believe, it's the power of God. In fact, let me show you that. Let me read that, because I don't want to shortchange you there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 gives you a great display of this example. That which you believe is what you'll receive. The report of the Lord, you believe it, you'll receive the power of God in your life. You receive the report of other people, you'll get what they can give you. It's that simple. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. If we drop down to verse 22, it says this, for Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So, in Isaiah 53 we see, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, the person that believes the report of the Lord, that is the person who receives the power of God in their life. Though it seems foolish to some or a stumbling block to others, those that believe it and receive it, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. And so Jairus is coming to a decision point here. He's going to have to protect his faith. How do you protect your faith? You believe the report of the Lord. Because in 35, he's got a terrible report. Now notice, you have to choose the word you're going to believe. You have to choose the word you're going to believe. Verse 36 of Mark 5, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken. So Jesus is close enough to Jairus to hear these people bringing this bad report. Your daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Just come on home. It's time to prepare for a funeral. Jesus hears it. And what does Jesus do? Jesus immediately interjects and says to Jairus, do not be afraid. Only believe. There's the choice you and I always have. We can either be faithful or we can be fearful. Jesus says, do not be afraid. Only believe. If I'm not afraid, then I'm believing. If I'm fearful, I'm not believing. Oh, I'm just so scared to death this may happen. Oh, I just can't stand it. I'm so afraid. Don't say those things. More importantly, don't experience, believe, and live out that thing that you're saying. Can you have concern for something? Sure. Am I going to be fearful? Absolutely not. Why? The Bible tells us, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. We've not been given a spirit of fear. You know, perfect love casts out all fear. 1 John tells us that. We've received this perfect love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, fear has no room left in our hearts and our minds, lest we allow it in. We don't want to allow it in. Do not, and that's what Jesus is saying to Jairus. You just heard a bad report, Jairus. You just got something contrary to what you were believing for. You need to protect your faith and choose your word. And that's Jairus' decision. Notice he's got a report from people who've seen his daughter. They've left the house after they saw her die. And Jesus, who hadn't even been there, like naturally speaking, Jairus is probably thinking like, okay, am I going to believe the report of these people who just left my house? They saw my daughter dead. Or will I believe this man called Jesus? Well, I believe this man that I've seen, he's done miracles. I just saw one take place. What am I going to do? And that's the question you and I have to answer. What are you going to do? What are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe, rather? That's the question you and I must always answer. Who will you believe? Whose report will you believe? Whose report will you believe? And Jairus has to make a decision. He's got to make a decision. Now, as I mentioned, Luke 8 has a counterpart, or rather Luke's account of this miracle that's taking place. In verse 36 of Mark 5, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Luke gives us just a little bit more depth and detail there. In Luke chapter 8, verse 49 and 50, while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, she will be made well." Now, that sounds at face value more reassuring. Oh, well, Jesus says she will be made well. But again, put yourself in Jairus' shoes for a moment. It is reassuring if you're walking in faith, if you're protecting your faith. I believe Jesus. Don't be afraid. Only believe she will be made well. But if you're walking in your senses, what you can hear, taste, touch, feel, if you're walking in unrenewed thoughts, "They just told me my daughter's dead, and you're telling me not to be afraid and only believe, and she will be made well. We're past the point of getting her healed, Jesus. She's dead. But you're saying she's going to be made well? Let's keep going. How do you protect your faith? Jairus makes a decision to believe the report of the Lord. He's going to keep going with Jesus. He doesn't turn away. He doesn't stop. He keeps going. Now, verse 37, "And he permitted no one," this is Jesus, "to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James." So this multitude, he says, "Nope, you guys can't come with us. We're going somewhere you can't go." That's another thought to keep in your heart and your mind. There are places where your faith will take you that other people can't go with you. They can go on their own faith. But when it comes to faith in God, when it comes to trusting the Lord, that is a personal relationship and decision. And you rise and fall according to your faith in Christ. It's that simple. Can we get things and receive things through other people's faith by the mercy of God? Yes. But is that how we're supposed to live? No. We live by our faith in Christ. And so Jesus tells the people, this multitude, "Look, Peter, James, John, you come with us." Even the other 9 disciples of the, you know, main 12, Jesus had more than just 12, but they can come. Now notice verse 38. "Then Jesus came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a great uproar and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, 'Why do you make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping.'" Verse 40, "They ridiculed him. But when he put them all outside, he took the father, the mother of the child, and those who were with him," Peter, James, and John, "and entered where the child was lying." How do you protect your faith? You got to remove the wailers and the mockers. How do you protect your faith? You have to clear the room. This is what Jesus did. You might say, "Well, that's not very polite. Who cares?" We want to receive from God. We're not making a point to be jerks. We're not making a point to be rude. We're not making a point to be offensive. But when it comes right down to it, if you're Jairus and your daughter's dead and you want her to come back to life, then you help Jesus kick everybody out of the room. The wailers, the mockers. I mean, there's this huge uproar. People are weeping and wailing, it says loudly. It's a huge deal. Like, I mean, you know, and compassionately so, we'll use some compassion here. I don't want to be hard-nosed, but yeah, this little girl that they love, she's dead. And it just hit them. Sorrows hit them. But they're wailing. They're weeping. Now Jesus comes in and gives them a different word. What's going on, guys? She's not dead. She's just taking a nap. Now what do? They ridicule him. They go from weeping and wailing to ridiculing the living God. I mean, it's very kind that all he did was put him out of the room and not out of existence. But they ridicule him. But you know, it's no different for you and I. If you're going to live by faith, to just live by faith, if you're going to live by faith, if you're going to receive from God, you'll have to push out of the room of your heart and your life the wailers, the mockers, and those that ridicule. And if you're going to walk with Christ, if you're going to walk with the Lord in faith, you will encounter wailers, mockers, and those that ridicule. And you've got to push. No, you don't get to have access to this. I love you, but you're going to have to. I'm going to love you from afar. And that's boundaries, right? That's, I think his name is Henry Townsend. McLeod and Townsend. There's a book called Boundaries. I'm failing to remember off the top of my head. If you search the book Boundaries, it's a really good book. But the whole book is talking about boundaries and what those are. You know, oftentimes when we think about boundaries, we think about like, well, I need to set up some boundaries in my life to let, you know, tell people you can't do this or you can do this in my life. You know, boundaries, really, honestly, what boundaries are not about what people can or can't do in my life, but more so the heart of boundaries is, or the idea of boundaries is, who owns this real estate? You know, if you have a house, it has property lines. The home I'm in right now recording, I know where my property lines are. So everything within those property lines is my responsibility. I keep it up. I take care of it. If something's going on that shouldn't be going on and it's in my boundary lines of my property, I'm the one that is responsible for it. And when we talk about setting up boundaries and godly boundaries, and there's certainly a scriptural case and instruction for setting up boundaries, it's more so about what am I responsible for? And when it comes to your faith, your life, your walk with God, and then depending on where you are in your season of life, for instance, I'll use me as the example, my faith, my life, my walk with Christ, but also my marriage, my children, and my calling, and the people that I have the privilege to serve and shepherd, my church, the ministry that the Lord's given me to reach other people through different means and avenues. All those are under my responsibility and my care. They're in my boundary lines. So it's less about, hey, you can't come over here and do this and that, and more so about, this is what the Lord's given me, and I'm responsible for it. So therefore, because I'm responsible for it, we don't allow wailing, mocking, or ridiculing, or mourners over here. We don't allow the wailers and mockers to stay. If you're going to do wailing and mocking and ridiculing, you're going to have to leave. Because I'm responsible for what goes on right here. Now, if you want to be a person of faith, stick around. And we have to make that decision. Well, what about, and the moment you bring this up, people immediately start saying, well, what if I'm married to this person? Well, that's a very particular instance and scenario that you're going to have to work out. But you might say, well, if it's family or friends or coworkers, this or that, you know what? You're going to have to make a decision. How strong are you going to walk in the Lord? Are you going to protect your faith, even if it may cost a relationship or two? You know what? It costs relationships to follow Jesus. I wish it didn't, but I love you too much not to tell you the truth. I've experienced it. You've probably experienced it too. And we have to count the relationship we have with Christ greater than any other relationship. But you know what? What I've experienced is generally, most of the time, I can kind of keep the wailers and mockers at bay and still have a little bit of interaction with them, love on them a little bit, but not allow them just to come and camp out, live in my house, and wail and mock. Now, Jesus cleared the room. As I mentioned in the introduction, as we're closing up here, it's not just relationships with people, but it's also your thinking. I mean, Jairus, he's got thoughts going through his mind just like anyone else. And remember, that's why Jesus said, do not fear, only believe, she will be made well. Jesus has given Jairus something to think about. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to believe. My daughter will be made well. And you and I have to make that decision as well, because it's not just right relationships that we have to monitor in order to protect our faith. It's also right thinking. If Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, Ephesians 4, verse 22, 23, and 24 says this, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Notice there's a putting off of the old man, a renewing of the spirit of the mind, and a putting on of the new man. You have to clear the room. You need to clear your life of wrong thinking, of unrenewed thoughts. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Very common verse that we use here on the podcast a lot. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So we put off, we renew the mind, we put on. And we cannot afford to have wrong thinking in our life. We cannot afford to have thoughts that are contrary to God's truth and God's promises. In fact, what do we do when we encounter these contrary thoughts that Satan will use to war in the battlefield of the mind? What do we do? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So we cast down those arguments. We cast down the high thing that exalts it and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and every thought. Arguments, high things, and thoughts. We cast them all down. I have no idea. If you're watching and a bunch of balloons just went through the video, I have no idea what happened. I got a Mac that I'm now recording on. And anyway, sorry. I just looked up and I saw at the studio screen on OBS, there's just a bunch of birthday balloons going across the screen. Anyway, sorry to interrupt. Sorry about that. A thought came across my mind. Why in the world are there birthday balloons on this screen? Maybe I hit a button. I don't know all the controls yet, all the command controls. And now, in order to get back on track, I need to cast that thought down. You have to clear the room. It's not just right relationships, but you also have to have right thinking. You have to eliminate thoughts and thinking. And this is a renewal process. How do you renew your mind? Through the Word of God. You fill your mind with God's report. That's what Jairus had to do. I mean, he's got two thoughts warring in his mind. What Jesus told him, Don't be afraid, only believe. She will be made well. And then he has the report. He has that thought of those people coming up. She's dead. Don't trouble the master anymore. So what is he going to do? He's going to have to clear his mind, just like you clear a room of people like Jesus did. You got to clear your mind of any contrary thinking. Now, lastly, how do you protect your faith? You make room for the miracle power of God in your life. That's how you protect your faith. You exercise your faith to keep it strong. And once you've eliminated wrong relationships and wrong thinking, and you've got your mind and heart set on the report of the Lord, and you're walking with Christ, you make room for the Lord to have His will and His way in your life. You make room for the miracle power of God. And that keeps your faith strong. That keeps your faith vibrant. And that's what Jesus did. He cleared the room, and He made room for a miracle. Now, if we keep reading, it says verse 41, "Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, 'Talitha kumah,' which is translated, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement." Now, Jairus obviously created in his heart an environment of faith, which produced a miracle in the result of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6 tells us this, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." You have to grab a hold of the report of the Lord and say, "This is my report. I believe it, and I'm not coming off of it." Because if you go back and forth, maybe I believe, maybe I don't. This is what God says. This is what the world says. Jairus, this is what Jesus said. This is what my friends who just came from the house said. If you go back and forth, you'll not receive anything from God. James 1, 6 through 8. "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of a sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." If you're unstable in your faith, it makes it very weak. How do you protect your faith? You keep your heart and your mind locked on the truths of God, on the promises of God, on what the Lord has said. "Thus saith the Lord, that's what I believe, and I'll not be moved from it." And that's how you keep and protect your faith. Hey, I'm so thankful that you joined us today. I'm thankful for everyone that watches and listens to the Faith for My Generation podcast. I encourage you to subscribe or follow depending upon the platform that you're using, either subscribe or follow. I'm always thankful for everyone that joins in and listens and studies along. I'm believing that you will grow stronger and stronger in the Lord. And I know you will, because we're going to protect our faith at all costs, because we are the faithful. I'll see you next time. God bless you.
Thanks so much for joining me for this episode of the Faith for My Generation podcast. Remember, every Monday I've got a brand new wake-up call for you, and every Thursday I've got a brand new episode right here on Faith for My Generation podcast. And remember, we are the faithful.